In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Simon could hardly see anything when he first came in. The sun was shining brightly outside the synagogue. It took some time for his eyes to adjust. The people were just a dark mass, all trying to find a place to stand. As the service progressed according to its order, he began to see a bit clearer. Everything was going in its order, but it was then that it happened. His master, the one he had recently began to follow, stood in the place of the teacher of the law and stood in the front of the chancel. It was dead quiet in the synagogue. No one moved a muscle, and Simon listened breathlessly. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted, O Lord. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You incline your ear. Simon drank in each of these words as they flowed forth from the mouth of Jesus, like a calm but irresistible stream. There was something new in these words, in this statement, something that was fulfilled and was fleshly. For the word never took such authority in the scribes and the Pharisees when they spoke it. But when this master had spoken it, it was in flesh, it was embodied in the speaker. And so now there was never a possible not happening, or a possibly, or a perhaps. It was a firm yet comforting certainty. This is most certainly true, as you learn from the catechism. Here was one who spoke with God's commission, a herald that cried out the great king's message that the kingdom of God was near. The unclean would be cleansed, the afflicted would have hope, and the broken would be made new. And all of this done in Jesus. The afflicted are many, and many are afflicted. The stories, as you know, are sad, and they're sordid, they're twisted, and they're terrifying. They're complicated, and they're convoluted. Like the man who had the unclean spirit of a demon, or Simon's mother-in-law who had a high fever, or at any other individual who you can think of who has a disease or a malady, or who is suffering or is afflicted. And then when the Sabbath had ended that day, any who cared for the afflicted, they brought them to Jesus. And there was a multitude. There was, nor is now, a shortage of the afflicted. Because in one way or another, we all bear the mark of the old Adam. We are sick, we are diseased, we are haunted by demons of the past and of the present. We are afflicted both by the hidden acts of God and also by man-made disasters. We live in the crosshairs of Satan, and he doesn't give us a moment's rest in this life. For to one degree or another, we pray for ourselves, we pray for others, we just simply pray. O God, lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted. Strengthen them, incline your ear to them. And like Israelites, the Israelites crying out in the desert in Egypt under their cruel masters, the Lord inclined his ear to them, and he heard their cries, and he delivered them. Today, we often associate healing primarily with medicine, with doctors, with technology, etc. But there is no healing that is not from the Lord's hand. Granted, we don't dismiss the importance of medicine and of doctors and of technology. But what we often neglect to realize is that we do not acknowledge that it is our Lord's hand who is working behind these vocations, behind these things, to heal and to bind up the brokenhearted. These vocations and many others that are not named are what Martin Luther referred to as the larvae Dei, the mass of God. These are the callings by which God uses people to carry out His will, and by which He is still with us, and by which He is still working for us, and promising that He has not left us alone. But that darn rascal, that old Adam, you see, resurfaces from the baptism that we have drowned him in, gasping for breath, yet still begging in our flesh to say, "Why, O Lord, am I not healed? Why, O Lord, am I still afflicted?" Many have and many will, yes, even the child of God will cry out this. Any lack of healing, of immediate help, of salve to open wounds is often seen as God's punishment, seen as God's lack of presence or caring, or even a pure abandonment. In the Old Testament, we have the prophet Jeremiah who thinks this way. We have Elijah under the broom tree. We have Naomi, deserted. We have Job. But is that true, that God abandons us or leaves us alone? Is that really the case? Well, when it was day, Jesus sought a private place to pray. And still more afflicted and more disease came to him. And strange, he simply continues on his way as if he doesn't even notice them. Insensitive, you might say. Indifferent, you might say. Unfair, you might say. His answer bites at the bitter flesh. He says, "I have others I have to preach to, for I was sent for this purpose." So what are we to make of this? Healing only for those who can privately pay? Healing only for those who are in network? Healing for some, but not for all? Is that what we should take from this? Jesus, just another physician who triple books his patients, and some are just left out in the cold? Certainly not. God forbid it. Rather, it means that Jesus is looking at things differently than you and I. For when we look at ourselves, we look at all the problems. We see all the afflictions. We see all the brokenness, and we see it in immensity. Jesus sees them too. But He sees more. He sees better, you see. Because He sees the cause and the root of all of this dysfunction and evil, where it all germinates from. It is in the soil of the sinful flesh. The sin that attacks us in body and soul. The sin that beats us down. The sin that beats us up. The sin from without and the sin from within. Jesus sees all of it. He knows full well that sin causes pain and therefore disappointment. And He knows as well that sin causes death. It's not our distance from God that is our problem. It is what distances us from God that is our problem. It is what separates us from God that is our problem. And that is sin. That is our real problem. That is why Jesus has come to save us from sin. You see, the healings, the exorcisms, the miracles, they're all signs of this breaking in of a new creation. of the greater work that Jesus has come to do. And that is the work of the forgiveness of sins. That is the work of the cross. For the cross was not just simply a Shaw and awe ending, if you will, to the Gospels, or a gruesome plot twist at the end of the Gospels. No, it was where it was all heading, from the birth narrative. The cross is Jesus' strange yet glorious masterpiece that He is working for you and for me, and not just for a particular time, but for our eternal destiny. This is what Jesus means when He leads and goes to a desolate place. He's undeterred to reach His goal for which His Father has sent Him, that is to rescue you, the afflicted. He must continue preaching in word and in deed, and not just healing and not just releasing people from their physical bondage. But He is to go to Jerusalem. He is to go to the cross. That is why He silences the demons' lips, by the way. They know who He is, yes, but they're clueless to the cross. And so they preach, they speak a false gospel. For what they say may be true, but it's not the whole truth. And a partial truth may well obscure the whole truth. I would hope that you don't have to listen long to preachers who preach a crossless Jesus to know that their promises are superficial, that their antidote to your sickness is not nearly strong enough, and that the way of salvation is an impossible project that your flesh cannot do. We are beggars in this life. We are afflicted in this life, and we need the strength of the Lord's heart to create in us a new one, and a listening ear that comes to our doubting and disturbed minds with an indestructible word of promise. Never in history has God forgotten His people. Never. Never have your cries fallen on deaf ears. He came and He comes. He goes and He dies for you that you would live. Not to stay in Galilee and heal a bunch of particular people and release for some people. That was never the plan. The plan of the Father was always to send His Son to go to the cross to provide healing and rescue for all. For by the cross, Jesus crushes the head of Satan. By the cross, Jesus releases all who are afflicted, all who are captives to sin. So Jesus, yes, He left that day that He would bring about an eternal day, that He would bring true healing to all, both those healed that day and those who were not healed that day, like us. For He was sent for this purpose. So great is the love of God. For the love of God does not find, but rather creates that which is pleasing to it. In other words, therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. Only Jesus' love never ends. Only Jesus' love bears all things. Only Jesus' love of the cross is the most excellent way. And so in love He came for us to be afflicted with our affliction, with our sin, and to lay down His life for us. And in doing so, He joined us to His death that we would be joined to Him in His resurrected life. His glorious life that knows no sickness, no death, no disease, no brokenness, none of that. He has left Galilee, if you will, to come here, to this time, and to this place, to preach the good news to you and to me. Essentially, he says, I love you when he baptizes you. He says, I love you every time he absolves you through the called and ordained servant of the word. He says, I love you when he gives you his body to eat and his blood to drink for the forgiveness of your sins. For truly in those ways, he is giving you his love, giving you the fruits of his accomplished cross, giving you his life. Martin Luther recognized very wisely that believers' afflictions may entail more than one can bear, both physically and emotionally. But he also shared the confidence of those who remain sheep of the Good Shepherd. For that is how we bear with the paradoxes of life. For we do not have to see through our crosses or even try to see around them. For neither are we destined to live with our crosses throughout time and eternity. For by faith, we may wait. We may trust in the promise of Jesus, who nevertheless conquers sin, death, and the devil. So whether or not you are healed of the afflictions that you have in this world, or they increase in this world, or they decrease, thanks be to God, you have what is greater. You have what is ultimate. That is Jesus, the one thing needful. That is whom we confess this day, and that is whom we confess every day. Jesus, just like with Jeremiah, our Lord has put his words into our mouth. And so we confess, I believe. Not in Christ the miracle worker. We believe in Christ the crucified, the wisdom of the cross, the power of God. For this wisdom and this power of God is given up his life for mine. The Holy One of God, you see, is made you his own. And you are his own. You are, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love. Not even, and to cherish, in a union that not even death can part. So you come to his altar this day, that you may take up the life that he laid down in his flesh and his blood, that you would have his eternal life and peace. You are not alone. Never are you alone. For the season of Epiphany, this manifestation of God's presence to all, shows us that the job of Jesus Christ is to make God certain that he has not left you, that he is the helper of the afflicted, that he is the creator of a new heart. He is the hope of all of us, not just for now, but for eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.